welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
You know, I had told her that I would be home by midnight, and yet one look at my watch and I realized there was no way I was going to come close to that goal. I knew she would understand. The last 2 weeks, almost every night was sort of that way. And I told her I had so much at work in the office to finish up doing, and then I had to run into USC Medical Center, and I had to check on a student that was there. And dealing with that student and their family, dealing with the students from the college I was working at that came to see one of their friends, well, one thing turned into another, and another hour, and another hour, and I left the hospital about midnight for the 45-minute drive back in East L.A. and Pomona where we were living, and it was one of those times where I just knew. It's going to be okay. You see, tomorrow morning, or as it was this morning, I was taking the family up to a place called Hume Lake. It's in the mountains up above Fresno. Big winter camp was going on. And I knew I hadn't spent much time with them in the last 2 weeks, although my wife would say it had been about the last 2 years. My wife was probably right on that one. I just knew the last 2 weeks were just chaos. The work weeks were 70 hours and then another 70 hours and another 70 hours. And it was my own doing. I couldn't say no to things. But that morning we were leaving, 4 days. Yes, I had to speak to students up there, but I could hang out with the family. And about 1 a.m. when I put the keys in the lock and opened the door, Amy heard me and got up, and she met me in the doorway. I looked down. There was only one bag packed. And she said, "I just want to tell you, we're not going with you." And my heart stopped. I thought, this is that scene. This is that moment where I go and come back, and the house is empty, and there's a note, and this is. And I looked at her and I said, are you guys leaving? And she goes, "No, stupid, you're leaving. Just listen." She goes, she didn't call me stupid. She hates it when I say that, but she thought it. And so she said, "We have a 2-year-old girl. We have a 6-month-old girl. One can barely walk. The other one can't walk. We're going up the snow and ice. We're going to be a drain on you." She goes, "You need to go by yourself." And I said, "Amy, all I've been thinking about the last few weeks is that we finally get to see each other and spend time as a family. I need you guys on this trip." And she goes, "No, you need to figure out what this family's going to do." And I knew what she meant. It hadn't been a couple weeks. It hadn't been a couple months. It had been a couple years of working like that. When we had one kid, we could do it. Amy would come to the college campus where I was working, and she would hang out with just our daughter, and she'd spend most of the evenings with me. And then when it was time for her and our daughter to go to bed, she'd go back home and leave me just on a college campus. And yet when the second kid came, she couldn't bring a toddler and an infant, and they stopped coming, and Dad kept working. And so I got about 5 hours of sleep. I jumped in the car, and I drove up the hill that next day, and I just started praying, "God, show me this weekend. What is your will for my life?" You ever been to one of those places where you're just trying to figure out, God, what's... We use that term, by the way. If you're new to church or just checking out Christianity, you're going to find out Christians love that term. God's will for my life. And we have all these little weird sayings. "Oh, I feel like God's telling me," or "I felt like God told me," or "God had called me." And I'm like, really? Did the phone actually ring? Can you call him back? Is there a caller ID? I'm Big G because I need that number. And we have all these little phrases, and they all pretty much sum up as, how do you know what you're supposed to do in life? And this is a weekend that I knew I needed to come to a decision for my family. My wife said, "You got to come to a decision for our family." And I tell you, it was the strangest thing. The more I kept praying and the more I kept praying and the more I kept praying, the further and further and further I felt like I was from God. Have you ever had that? Where you tried to pray and your prayers didn't go any higher than the ceiling? And you felt like there was some lead ball around you that kept you from talking to God and God from telling you what he wanted to do? I was living in that lead ball. I remember teaching students at that winter camp, and the teaching was great, but the moment I walked off the stage, I couldn't sense anything about God. For 3 days up there, I prayed and prayed and prayed. And then you ever prayed about something long enough, you get frustrated at God? And then my prayers started, "God, I just want to do what you want. Can you just show me your will? And God, I'm just open. Just tell me what you want to do and I'll do it." And by the end, the prayers are a little different. You're like, "God, I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know why you're not answering. I don't know why you don't care. I don't know why you're not telling me. I'm asking, I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing. And you're silent." Have you been there? No, just me? Oh, good. Glad the least of us is leading this thing. That's always good. Or at least the most honest. So I was at that time. You've been there. And the very last night of camp, I go to the other side of this frozen lake. They had pulled up the boat dock up on shore so it wouldn't get covered by the ice. And And I got out on top of it in the clearing of the trees and just stared. It's about 2 a.m. I'm all bundled up. Snow's falling. And I'm done praying to God. Now I'm just telling God how frustrated I am that he doesn't tell me what to do in life. And yet I couldn't keep praying because every time I started to pray, all I thought about was those two little girls and my wife. And I just missed them and how I wish they would have been on this trip. I had seen my girls a total of about 25 minutes over the last 2 weeks, total. My two-year-old, when she heard car keys, would start to cry. She hated the sound of car keys. Usually you jingle them in front of a toddler and it's pretty cool. It was just a sign for her that dad was going somewhere again. And I couldn't pray, I just thought of family, just thought of family, just thought of family. So I stopped praying. I packed up the next morning. I did my last thing that was requested of me at the camp. I drove home. And I figured maybe that was it. And I just told Amy. She met me as I pulled in the driveway with the girls. And she goes, have you figured out our life yet? And I said, yeah, I have. You choose. What's best for the family? And she goes, well, that's easy. You're leaving your job. I go, okay. And she goes, no, seriously. And I go, seriously. All I can think about is family. And I know I'm blowing it. So what's best for family? And we looked at the options on the table. It was 10 years ago. North Coast was an option. I didn't know if it was a very good one at the time. They want to do shared senior pastors. And I'm like, no, a guy like me, I can be the man. And here they're only like, no, you're 25% the man. And I'm like, oh, there's 4 senior pastors? They're like, yeah, and you just tell stories and get out of the way. And I'm like, oh. And we made a decision because it was the healthiest place we've ever seen. Based on the spouses and families. Now, I know that was 10 years ago. Some of you think that was God's will. Some of you still aren't sure. Write your cards and letters. I go back to that because if you looked on the top of your outline, that's what we're talking about today. In whatever venue, those of you in Fallbrook that are joining us, by the way, great new projection screen. If you want the best IMAX picture that North Coast has, Fallbrook has it right now. Way to go, guys. And those of you in Carlsbad and those of you, I'm going to always say San Marcos Escondido, but we're 2 weeks away. I'm just getting it in, starting San Marcos Escondido. Special shout out to those at the Springs, those of you in the assisted living in Escondido. There's about 20 of you gathering, watching our stuff now. Really glad you guys are watching with us. Hope you enjoy this. It's just about God's will. And Kailua, never forget about Kailua. I just want to go there. How do you figure out God's will? You say, Chris, that night, didn't God tell you something? I don't know. I go back and go, I think God showed me family. Just put family first. But I was just feeling family. I was just missing my family. God didn't call me. My phone didn't ring. I didn't have a nudge in the frozen snow. The clouds didn't part. A bearded wonder didn't show up. I just felt like I'm blowing family. I can work at 1,000 different places. Why am I worried about my job? I should be worried about my family. Let me go back. Who makes the decisions best for our family? Amy. Oh, shoot. She's going to decide my job from now on. I might not like it, but I guarantee you she'll decide what's best for family. And Amy, choose. Choose. Chosen. I worked at a college. I wasn't a professor. So how do you figure it out? Some people have the magic finger method. Have you ever had that? Where you just take your Bible and you flip it and you're like, God, just show me yes. You're like, no, try two. And you flip and you point and you try to find it and just think, maybe that works. Some of us are waiting for these astonishing miracles. Well, God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. I'm like, oh, okay. And the apostle Paul was stopped on the road with a blinding light. I'm waiting for God to show up. I'm waiting for a sign. I'm waiting for God just to show up and just rock my world and tell me. And I'm like, why? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible maybe a total of about 4 times over the last 4,500 years. We call them miracles, not everyday happenings. And yet some of us look for God's will in the blinding light or the burning bush. Some of us, we have this whole cast of fleece. There was a guy in the Old Testament named Gideon who laid out a fleece, animal skin, and said, Lord, if it's wet and the ground is dry, then it's your will. And the next morning it was wet and the ground was dry. And Gideon's all, well, maybe that's just what happens when you put it out at night. So we're going to do it a second night. This time, if it's dry and the ground is wet. And that next morning, it was dry and the ground was wet. And he's like, I guess I got to do it. And some of you are like, that's biblical. We're testing God. We're putting out these fleeces. If you do this, then I'll do this. And yet, if you even look at the story of Gideon, the only reason that was given to him is the guy had no faith. And the guy ended up train wrecking the rest of his life. And his entire family followed idols. It's not a very good method for determining God's will. We go into open doors. God, if you just open a door for me. And we wait. We got a decision to make, and we're waiting for God just to open a door. Or we find God's will by closed doors. Or we listen for that still small voice. And let me tell you, that's kind of the most dangerous one. Because if it's still small voice, it's a feeling or a desire. And I know Chris's feelings and desires, and they usually are not from God. And if I have the greatest train wrecks in my life, they're because I listen to my own feelings, desires, the still small voice. So how do you know God's will for your life? We've made it this cosmic Easter egg hunt, you know, where we're just out searching. And if God's in heaven going, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer. Oh, you're getting colder, getting colder. Oh, now you're freezing. Now you're getting warmer. When did we decide that God left it vague? When God is clear about so much in the Bible. I mean, have you seen the size of this book? Why do you think he left his will as a spiritual hide and seek? And so I want to challenge you maybe with a new thought for some of you today. I don't think we were ever supposed to find God's will because it was never hidden in the first place. And I want to take you there. We're in a book called Romans, New Testament, back of the Bible. Look for the guys' names if you're a flipper and finder. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Keep going to the right. You're going to pass Acts, A-C-T-S, and then Romans, Romans 12. Back of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, or first page of your Bible will have the page number on it. God's will, I kind of tile this, it's much simpler than we think. Today we end the series, Mind Games, Attitudes That Will Change Our Life. I think we've taken about 10 weeks on it, and each week we've looked at these different attitudes. How are we supposed to look at life and view life if you really say I'm a follower of God and how it's going to change our life? And I don't know if we've ever really hit it yet, but how do you know these things change your life? Because the beginning text that we talked about 10 weeks ago is also where I want to end today. Romans 12, 2 verses, 1 and 2. And Paul is incredibly convinced this will change your life. Go back and read with me what he wrote. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, and hopefully above it, you wrote chapter 1 through 11. 9 weeks ago, I told you to do that. Therefore, because of the last 11 chapters, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Be holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, circle, highlight, underline, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, these two verses, Paul was saying, look, let me tell you how you know you're walking in God's will. Let me tell you how you can test it, how you can approve of it. Without a doubt, that there's no hide and seek. There's no cosmic Easter egg. There's no flipping and finding or waiting for burning bushes or bright lights. He goes, let me tell you how you will know. Then you will know what God's will is for your life. I mean, how many of us would say that? Where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do, how it's supposed to work. How many of us, so much of right now, our prayers, our concerns, our attitude is wrapped up in just not knowing about life. God's will. What are we supposed to be doing? And how did he nail that in two verses? And so I want to go and break it down for you. Number one, 4 steps to finding God's will. And cross out finding and just put knowing. Because again, it's not a hide and seek. It's not a search mission that we're on. 4 steps to just knowing you're in God's will. Number one, always remember God's mercies. Always remember God's mercies. Where'd you get that from? First word, therefore. Because of 11 chapters. Now let me tell you what you do. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. What is God's mercy? For 11 chapters, let me take you back. Paul is writing this book. It's called Romans because he's writing it to Rome, the greatest empire in the known world at that time. Arguably, maybe one of the greatest empires ever in the history of mankind. Rome is upside down. Rome, with all their Caesars and all their armies and all their conquests and all their territories, doesn't understand how one little speck on their world empire, a little dot on the map on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, where a bunch of Jewish people live. It's a podunk place out of nowhere. It's turning their empire upside down, and they can't figure it out. Rumor has it that for 3 years, a guy walked around claiming to be God. Now, that wasn't anything new. We have it on the streets of our city daily. A lot of people claim to be God. The difference was this guy seemed to have the power to back it up. And the rumor started to spread. Blind people can see. Lame people can now walk. Paralyzed guys can dance. Those that once had leprosy are now walking around in tank tops just to show off their new skin. People that were once dead have been raised to life. It's happened on three now occasions. That's leaving a buzz in the cities. 5,000 people get fed one day out of one kid's lunchbox. I mean, people are talking about this. And it's not just the power, it's the type of teaching. It's the type of teaching no one found in church. It's the type of teaching that gave people hope and truth. It's the type of teaching that didn't say, here's how you get to God, here's how you get to God, here's how you get to God. But it's the type of teaching that said, here's how God has gotten to you. And the crowds kept coming. And your own rulers had him beaten and flogged and crucified. And it didn't quit the rumors. In fact, after 3 days, there's a new holiday now called Easter. There's an empty tomb. And now it's spreading like wildfire. Once you kill the leader of the lunatic cult, you've killed the cult. And in this case, you kill the leader, and those that were following have a courage like they've never seen before. In fact, the 12 that were following ran from him the night he was taken to the cross, wouldn't even fight for him, were scared to death. But after they saw their leader risen from the dead, now you can't shut him up. Now they'll be beaten. Now they'll be flogged. Now you can kill them, and the next people in line just take over. They really believe they saw this guy rise from the dead. They really believe they hung out with him for 40 days. And Rome is beside themselves. And Paul sits down and writes this book, chapter 1, There is a God. I know you think there are many gods in the Greek and Roman Empire. I know there are a plurality of gods. He goes, let me tell you, there is one true God. Like it or not. And let me tell you, this God will give you up to your own desires. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, you can't be good enough. You can't work good enough to get to this God. Chapter 3, we've got a problem. If there is one God, we've all blown it with him. We've lost relationship with this God. Church calls that sin. Chapter 4 and 5 says, here's what God has done to get you back. Here's how God loves you. Here's why, even though we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. Chapter 6, it's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You never can. You never will. You simply accept it and you give your life back to this God. Chapter 7 and 8, Paul goes, now here's what you're going to wrestle with. The old you is still inside and you want to live according to your ways. The new you, the one that's supposed to be walking with God, is going to fight against the old you all the time. And the question is, which one wins? Well, whichever one you feed the most. That's always going to win. And so Paul says, you set your mind by the Spirit, not the flesh, not your own desires. You walk by faith in what God has said, and you grow in that, and you walk in that. And by the way, he ends that simply by saying, and nothing will ever separate you from God's love. Chapter 9 and 10 says, he therefore adopts you into his family. He doesn't call you slave. He calls you son or daughter. You're a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. Chapter 12, because of that. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, 4 steps to finding God's will. Number 1, when's the last time you remembered God's mercies? I don't love God because I'm commanded to. I don't follow God because some church tells me to. I don't obey God because supposedly this is the word of God. I've given myself to God because of what he has done for me. I love God because how he first loved me. And he goes, that's where you start. You want to know what God's will is for your life? We got to walk in remembering who God is and what he's done. That even though I don't deserve it, I can't earn it, I'll never live up to it. For some reason, there's a God that still wants Chris. Absolutely blows me away. Absolutely blows me away. And what he did to get me back. And in spite of who I am and what I've done, he calls me his son. Therefore, because you remember his mercies, step two, decide to give yourself entirely to God. Just decide to give yourself entirely to God. You say, well, I don't understand how that looked. Did I put a bow on this thing, a to and from tag? I love the way Paul did it in a way that the first century world understood. Ending verse 1, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I know that's a lot of Bible talk for nowadays. Offer your bodies, living sacrifice, spiritual act of worship. You got to understand, first century, when Paul writes this, everyone gets this analogy. You have a world that is filled with spiritual acts of worship. You have a world where you can pick what temple, what God you want to go to, and every God and every temple has a different act of worship. Here's what this God demands. Here's what this God demands. Here's what this God demands. This is the Temple of Diana. It's just free sexuality and orgy. They had the biggest church in town. A lot of people chose that as their spiritual act of worship. Everyone was simply set up to say, what's your desire? What's your flavor? What's your craving? Worship God like that. Worship God like that. That's your spiritual act of worship. Paul flips the switch on this. He goes, no, because of who this God is and what he's done for you, you give yourself as a living sacrifice. There's something else they knew. Sacrifice. The world was really aware of it in the first century. You take whatever it is, you put it in the flames, and you let it be consumed. And Paul says, you are what this God wants. You offer yourself. No, don't set yourself on fire. God isn't going to do anything with that. You offer yourself as a living sacrifice. That means ongoing. That means daily. This is what this worship is about. God just wants you. You say, what am I supposed to do? No. He just wants you. But you guys are weird. You sing, like you stand up and then you sit down, then you stand back up, and I don't get. No. God just wants you. That's what 11 chapters have been about. Now remember, the Roman world was just reading this book. We have the entirety that shows from beginning to end. That's what this entire book has been about. A God that says, I just want you. Well, how much am I supposed to give? No. The giving just shows where your heart is. He wants your heart, not your money. God's not low on cash. It's pretty good. I'm going to write that for next service. It's not low on cash. Someone remind me. He just wants you. He knows you follow money. You're going to follow someone's heart and life. God doesn't care about your money. Doesn't care about your paycheck. He just wants you. A lot of my kids at Father's Day. It's one of the most depressing holidays of the year for dad. You get the worst gifts. And I sit there and quietly think, really? After what I shoveled out for Christmas and your birthday and every school project and every fundraiser, don't even get me started on the Skylander collection and how many little characters now go with that game. And you got me a robe. And you is plural, three. Dad, we got this together. And my first instinct is, have you ever seen me in a robe? Do I go to the bathhouse every Monday through Friday? Like, I don't understand where I even wear a robe. But you know, you smile and go, thanks. Well, thanks a lot. This will hang next to last year's tie. Why do you love it? Because it's them. I don't want their gifts. I just want them. And whatever little junky thing they make for Father's Day and give to me, I keep in a drawer with all the other junky little cards. Do they have any monetary value whatsoever? No. Do I love them? Yes. Why? They're for my kids. I just want my kids. And if my kids think it's really cool to get dad a robe because he doesn't have one, I'm going to pretend like that was the coolest gift ever. And I tell them, oh my gosh, you guys know I don't even have a robe. And they're like, we know. And I feel like telling them, don't you realize if I wanted one, I would go out and get a robe? No. Why? Because it's their way of just saying, Dad, we love you. That's what I want. I don't want their gift. I want them.
And Paul says, this is it. Because of what this God has done for you. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. And let's face it, none of us belong in church. None of us can sit here in any venue, in any campus and say, oh, I deserve this. We don't. We don't. And that's the beauty of a church that understands that. Man, we've all people that just blown it over and over again. And God wants us. And in view of that, we offer ourselves entirely. We come and say, God, this is the gift. This is the offering. Now, something about a sacrifice. When you put it on the altar, you don't take it back. You don't put it on the altar and then go, wait a second, I want to... Once it's there, it's consumed. He goes, I want you daily to give yourself to me. Be consumed by me. Don't take it back. Don't do life your way. This is the spiritual act of worship for North Coast and for people that follow God. It's not about if you like songs or if you stand or if you sit. It's about being in a place saying, God, how do I just walk with you? And then third, resist conforming to culture and thoughts and actions. Oh, this one's the toughest for me. Resist conforming to culture in thoughts and actions. You see verse 2 there? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's the current culture. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Why? You gave yourself to God. Because what God has done for you, because of how much he loved you, because he sent his son to die on a cross, even though we were enemies, even though we weren't walking with God, even though we'll never deserve it. He goes, it's my way to pay for the sin that's in your life. Somebody has to pay for you going against God's will. That's a just God. He goes, I'll allow my son to pay the price. You just accept it. It's a free gift. Now, if you understand that and you've given yourself to me, don't follow culture in thoughts and in actions. You see, culture is always made up. Culture is always set by the feelings and desires of its populace, of its people. We have a culture here at North Coast. The culture here at North Coast is simply this. This is God's word. There's parts of it I don't like. There's parts of it I don't agree with. There's parts of it I don't feel good about. But it's God's word. And so we accept it. We put faith in it. We walk in it. And the parts I don't like or feel good about, I pay special attention to because those are the ones I submit to against my own will. That's how I know I'm his, not mine. We have a Christianity nowadays that say, oh, come to church, love God. I mean, give him an hour or two a week. That'll be fine. But when the things of this book differ with our feelings about how life should be, we choose to go with our feelings. It's been that way. I mean, remember, this book comes screaming into a Roman culture. The validity this book gave women in the first century that they had never had or experienced before. What this did to marriages in the first century. What this gave to children in the first century in a Greek and Roman empire. And this book comes screaming in and says, don't go by what culture says is right or wrong. You go by what God says about how we live, about how we love, about how we forgive, about how we accept, about what is truth and about what is not. And we continue in church to wrestle as the American culture gets further and further and further from the truths of God. We keep finding points after point after point where we come to go, well, this is God's word. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's not fair to them. That's not how I see it. That's not how I like it. And people, I agree with almost every one of those. And I have a choice. Do I allow myself to be defined and refined by God's word? Or do I go by what I want and what I think is right? In other words, do my feelings get to be God in my life? Or do I let God be God in my life? And on those areas I don't understand, I keep coming back to everything he has shown me and done in my life and changed so far. And that's where I go, God, you have more than proven who you are to me. And I will accept the areas I don't understand or I wish that were different. And Paul goes, that's step three. You resist conforming to culture in thoughts and actions. We have to live by faith, not by feelings. And I want to live by feelings. When it gets to how I treat others, especially my enemies, I want to live by feelings. And God goes, no, no, here's how you treat your enemies. You don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand the divorce. You don't understand the lawsuit. You don't understand the child custody battle. You don't understand. I go, I know. It doesn't make sense. Here's what God says you do with people like that. And let me tell you, it's going to be best for you. It's not about them. When it gets to areas of finance, when it gets to areas of sexuality, when it gets to areas of relationship, when it gets to areas of morality, when it gets to areas of all kinds of desires that I have in myself, I have to run it through and say, God, what do you say about these things? Well, I think the Bible's outdated. I think it's archaic. I think it doesn't. Great. Then run with feelings. I'm just telling you. 2,000 years ago, it was the exact same. The North Coast culture will be defined because of leadership and the people here have come and saying, it's God's word. We're going to follow it unapologetically. Unapologetically. In a way that says, this is for everyone, every race, every creed, every belief. This is for every person. This is a religion that is for everyone that is living and breathing because we are created in the image of God. And we don't care where you come from. We don't care what your family's like. We don't care what's been done to you or what you've done. We don't care what sexual preference we have. We don't care what background you have. All we're here to say is this is the word of God and he loves you. And when you understand what he's done for you, you get to a point of saying, God, I'm going to give myself entirely to you. And then we come to a point and say, now, God, I'm not going to go by the pattern of this world. I'm going to choose to believe that you have a purpose in this, even though I don't understand it, and I follow you. And fourthly, we simply choose to think differently. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You choose to think differently. I say it so much. I don't know what state your marriage is in. Here's what I tell you. You want God's will for your marriage? You remember what God's done for you. You give yourself to him. You don't go on your feelings and your own actions of what you want or don't want in that marriage. But instead, you change your thinking and saying, God, I'm going to do this the way you want me to. And that's where you roll your eyes and go, I don't want to do that. I know. So many times, I have only one of the couple that talk to me and say, we want to talk, but she won't come in and talk to you. Or he won't come in and talk to you. And I'm like, why? And the answer is the same. They know what you're going to say. Well, yeah. It's not because I'm paid to say it. It's because that's what fixed marriage is. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care your thoughts, your feelings, and actions. You choose to love her. You choose to sacrificially lay down your life for that bride. That's Ephesians 5. That's 1 Corinthians 7. Ladies, you choose to love and respect him. Not because he deserves it. Probably doesn't. Most of us don't. We're trying. But you choose to love him. What's Ephesians 5 say? As to the Lord. As respect to God. Because he asked you to. You go, what's that going to do? That's going to give. Two people choosing to do this because of what God has done. To give themselves to him. To no longer go by their own feelings or actions. But to choose to think differently. Now you know you're in the will of God. Now you're in a place where God can do something in a marriage. But as long as you're going by your feelings, your wants, your desires, your thoughts. Well, you're on your own. And look where on your own has gotten you. I have a track record that shows Chris on his own. Never pretty. Never good. Never successful. And I have a same track record that shows, here's the things I've done with God. Wow, what a difference it was. It's not like money showed up in my pocket. It was like, bling, I was successful. I walked out and my 98 Ford Explorer became a Lamborghini. That stuff doesn't happen. This isn't health and wealth. I slept better at night. It's not just that I liked who I was with better. I started to like me better. I realized I had an impact on people. There's something outside of my life. It's not just about what's in it for me, but what can I give? And Paul says, these are the four things you do. Then, and you already have it circled, highlighted, and like, then you able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He goes, that's what you do. You know, Chris, I thought this message was to help me find out like what job I was supposed to have or who I was supposed to marry or what major I was supposed to pick or what stock I was supposed to. And I go, no. I don't think that's God's will. You go, it's not God's will that I do that? I don't know. I don't know if he cares. Let's close in prayer. Let me back that up. Let me show you why. Back to the original blueprint from the very beginning. I don't know how to do this. There's four books called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all the stories of Jesus written by those that walked with him and talked with him that were there. I mean, it's the most amazing eyewitness account we have of any historical figure ever recorded. Listing every town, every place, every crowd, every multitude, every road, every person, every individual, every official by name. As if to say, go and check it, go and check it, go and check it, go and check it. Not by a couple monks in the cave 300 years later and you couldn't go back. They go, I'll tell you the names of the people. I'll tell you who was in position. I'll tell you who was in power. I'll tell you who the synagogue ruler was. I'll tell you who the centurion was. Why? Because everybody was there saw it. We have these four books. And Jesus' plan for people to show them God's will, I summed up in three simple phrases because they're all over these four books. Number one, follow me. Follow me. He said it more than any phrase. I think he says it a combined 32 times. Follow me, 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 follow me. You got it 32 times. He was constantly telling people, just follow me. Just follow me. Now, it's a great saying, rabbis, you say. In other words, just come and be with me, be like me. Just walk with me. Do as I do. Follow me. Remember that last night I talked about several weeks ago in John 15, the last night of his freedom. He knows he's about to be taken to the cross. He's told them three times he's going to turn himself over to them. He'll be beaten. He'll be flogged. He'll be mocked. He'll be spat upon. He'll be killed. And then he said three times, but in 3 days I'll rise again. He let them know, look, I'm calling the shots on this one. And that last night, when they said, what are we supposed to do? We don't get it. Why can't you stay? Where are you going to heaven? Can you just show us God? Remember that word 11 times. He said, guys, listen, just remain. Remain, 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 and remain. Remain in me. He's gone from follow me to just remain in me. He goes, guys, you know my word. You know my actions. You've walked with me for 3 years. Just remain in who I am and what I've done. You know the heart of your God. Remain in that. I've spoken clearly the things we should be about, the things we shouldn't be about. Just remain in that. The last night of his life, he doesn't give more detail. He doesn't go, okay, guys, come here, come here, come here. Okay, you're going to be the bottle cap. You're going to be the French fry. You're going to be the ketchup packet. Okay, I'm going to go this way to the Mount of Olives. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go over here to Bethsaida. I want you to go down here to Capernaum. I want you to start a church. I want you to... He doesn't get many of that. He just goes, guys, okay, 11 things you need to know. They all start with an R. They end in remain. Just remain. I got to go. He comes back and appears before them. Matthew 28. He's risen from the dead. He's with the crowd, the multitudes, once again teaching. And he goes, now I have all power in heaven and earth. And they're like, ah. And he goes, here's what I'm about to do. I choose you. You guys go do it. They're like, that was anticlimactic. We're waiting for like a big kingdom to come down from the clouds and sit on top of Rome and spiritual power and rainbows and bunnies. And there's going to be chocolate rivers. He goes, no. You guys live this life in a way that tells others about me. In a way that lets people know who their God is. And I think he sees the look on their faces. They're like, are you kidding me? You're going to leave it to us? So he gives the third blank. I will be with you always. I will be with you always. You see that? When Jesus walked on earth with his disciples, it was simply not about what you're supposed to do or when you're supposed to do it or how you're supposed to do it. It was all just about who you're supposed to be with. He goes, that is God's will. God just wants a relationship with you. Well, what city? What city? He goes, I don't know. Just go tell people. Well, we should go north, south, east, west. Should we split up? Should we go by two? Should we go by four? Three teams of four sounds good to me. He goes, I don't care. Just go. And they're like, we don't want to go. And he goes, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Very beginning, I told you, just follow me. I told you, just remain in me. I told you, I'll be with you. It's not a where, a how, what. It's a who. He goes, just do this with me. Do this life with me. Well, we're out there. My gosh, start asking all the questions, Peter. Just walk. I don't care. Pick a city. You're going with God. Have you ever noticed reading the book of Acts, the disciples didn't know where to go at times. I find their confusion in the Bible, especially comforting. I love the guys Jesus picked because they weren't very smart. They didn't have this thing wired. They disappointed him a ton of times. And when he left, they were clueless. There were times Paul said, I thought we were supposed to go north. That road was south. We tried east. That didn't work. We went out on the beach and we got a drink with an umbrella in it. had a dream that we're supposed to cross the sea. We crossed the sea. He goes, I don't know. We're flipping a coin at this point. Little did I know, we took the gospel to Rome. And I'm all, that was God's game plan for the greatest church plan, the Apostle Paul? And Paul's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I just know who I'm supposed to be with. It'll work out. That's what we do. I started thinking from beginning to end, oh my gosh, doesn't this book have it all the way? We just finished a Genesis series. If you weren't here, you got to go home and watch it. It only takes 92 hours. And as went verse by verse through the book of Genesis, just going, what's that first book of the Bible about? What's in there? You know what that first book of the Bible is about? God calling a guy Abraham, just saying, there is a God. I'm God. Leave your home and follow me. Never said, where am I going? What am I going to do? When this is going to happen? Just said, follow me. So many times, because God wasn't showing up, Abraham was discouraged and tried to do life his own way. And God goes, no, just follow me. Pass that on to Isaac. Pass that on to Jacob. Pass that on to Rachel and to Leah and to Sarah. And we have a group of people that were just supposed to walk with God in faith. Never were given how the whole thing was supposed to turn out. When you get to the next book of the Bible, Exodus, you got God's people in the jam. They're in slavery down in Egypt. Maybe you've seen the movie. You got Moses coming. And God shows up and he goes, just walk. Where? Just go. Well, it looks like a dead end and a sea. God never told him, I'm going to split it. He goes, just go. Trust me. I'll give you what you need when we get there. And every day they woke up and there was manna on the ground. And the manna was only good for one day. And it was God saying, just trust me today. What's tomorrow? What's the next day? By Friday, where are we supposed to? He goes, just trust me today. Your stuff's only good for one day. I'm just trying to teach you what it's like to walk with God, not where you're going, what you're supposed to do, or how you're supposed to do it. In Deuteronomy 6, when they write the great Shema for the children of Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to get his word, bind it on your hearts, tie it up on your foreheads, put it on your doorpost. So many of the Jews today still will walk around with their phylacteries where they have the word of God actually on their forehead. Or you see that little that little silver thing with it on their doorpost. Oh, I botched it. Sorry to my Jewish family I married into. And so that on the doorpost. He goes, look, I just want you to walk with the heart of God on your mind in your homes. Just walk. That's all I'm telling you to do. When Joshua had to take over for Moses, how'd you like that job, following that guy? He goes, do I get a stick that turns into a snake? Nope. We get manna? He goes, no, the manna stopped. Just lead. Joshua, here's my word. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do what I say. Don't depart from it. You'll be successful and prosperous. This is the guy following Moses, leading God's people into the promised land, what the first two books were all about. And God's will is, just walk with me. Keep me on your heart and mind. I'll tell you how to be in relation with me. Do the things to be in relationship with me. Just walk with me. Josh, I'll take care of the rest. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That simply say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of our ways, just acknowledge God and he'll direct our paths. It's Matthew 6, 33, where Jesus says, so many of you are worried about what you work, about what you do, about money, about clothes, about food. He goes, listen, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just be a person who's about the things of God and to be like God. He goes, and all these things will be added to you as well. I love Micah 6, 8. The prophet's right. He has shown you, O mortals, what is already good. And what does the Lord require of you? Just act justly, love his mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Proverbs 4, 18 through 19. The path of the righteous, it's like a morning sun, shining brighter and brighter until the full of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble. He goes, you know what a godly person looks like? It's someone that takes whatever light God gives them and they just start walking in it. And the more you walk, the brighter and brighter it gets. He goes, but other people are stumbling around in the world and they don't even know why it's not working for them. From beginning to end, when they came to Jesus and said, tell us how to pray. He goes, let me tell you, give us this day our daily bread. He goes, you pray every day just to walk with God for that day in dependence on him and let him take care of the rest. I wrote it this way in your note sheet. God's will for us has always been relational, not rational. We try to find God's will as a rational thing. What person do I marry? What job do I take? Where do we go here? What am I supposed to do here? What's my major? What do I do in the marriage? We try to make it rational. Point A, point B, point C. God's will is relational. To help you with that, one of my favorite sayings, I know I've said it before, underneath that, it's more about where we are in Christ than where we are in life. God's will is far more about where we are in Christ than where we are in life. I started thinking about that and I realized that's the same thing for my kids. Do I have a will for my kids' life? Oh, yeah. I'm not talking about the one where you leave stuff. They're not real happy with that will so far. But do I have a desire for my kids' life? Oh, yeah. Do I care where they work? No. Do I care where they live? No. Selfishly, do I want them close by me one day? Oh, yeah. Do I care who they marry? No, not specifically. All I care about is who they are, not where they are. I care about the type of person they marry, but I don't have a person picked for them. I care about who they are with God. I care about their relationship with me, because as long as they're walking with me, I can help them with whatever they want. The moment that relationship breaks, And it's not just because, well, they're in your house. They're 12, 10, and 8. They have a relationship with you. Oh, no, many nights they don't. Oh, that 8-year-old can lose a relationship in a hurry. You always love your... I didn't say I stopped loving him. I say we lose a relationship. When they start talking smack to mom, oh, that's when dad sparks up. When we've asked them 3 times to do something, when they said they've done the homework, and then we find out they lied about it the next day, and we get a note back from the teacher... The relationship gets awkward at times around the house. Why? Because they're out of obedience. They know it. We know it. We're frustrated at them. They're frustrated at us. But we still love them? Oh, of course. But the relationship isn't good. As a dad, I don't have a will for them that says, you got to go here. You got to do this. You got to go that. I just say, here's the type of person I want you to be. Here's the type of person I want you to marry one day. Here's the type of life I want you to have, but I can give a rip about school or job or where you go or what you do. I really don't care. We have a God from beginning to end who has said, my will is not about point A, point B, point C, point D. From beginning to end, he has screamed out, this is what I've done for you. And God's will is that he just wants to be in relationship with us. And when we're walking with dad, dad will be there when things are good. Dad will be there when things are bad. Dad will be there through the darkest of days. Dad will be there through the loneliest of nights. But so much time we spend on God, where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. And God goes, no, it's who you're supposed to be with. Seek first the kingdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Seek God's mercy and justice. Walk in his brightness. Daily manna. I tell you, church, Paul was so convinced of it. He said, because of these 11 chapters, you remember God's mercy. Just give yourself to God. Don't live by the pattern of culture. Choose to think differently. Then you're in the will of God. You can test it. You can approve it. You are in the will of God. It's relational. It's not rational. I don't know why he wants you. Years ago, I just realized he wants me that way too. You want to walk with this God? There it is. You're not supposed to find God's will. It was never hidden from the beginning to the end of the book. You know, I'm going to close, but as I do, my bet is there's some of you here that say, Chris, I've been coming for a while, or I've been checking out Christianity, or maybe you're here for the first time in whatever campus or venue or Fallbrook or Carlsbad or Kailua or Green Oak, and you're like, I just need to give myself to God. I haven't done that. And we're about to pray, and as we pray, if that's you, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. You don't say it out loud, just between you and God. As everyone now just closes their eyes, as everyone's about to pray, for those of you that are here and you go, Chris, I want to give myself entirely to God. You don't have to know a whole lot. They only knew 11 chapters. And Paul says, because of that, you give yourself to God. If that's you, I want you to say this right now, just between you and God. Say, God, thanks for bringing me here. Today I realized I need you. And today I've heard how much you love me. So God, right now, I ask you to take my life. I give it to you. I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't know how you want to use me. I don't know why you love me so much. But I'm sorry for living my life my way. And God, right here, right now, I make a decision to be yours. Teach me from this day forward how to follow you so I can walk in a relationship with you. Because now I know that is your will for me. If you just said that prayer for the first time, in just a second, everyone's going to pull out a communication card from their bulletin. If you'd like to, there's a little blank space to the right. If you could just say, I said that prayer. Man, we would love to be praying for you. We'd love for you to grab what we call a steering wheel packet in the back of every venue. It's just got a steering wheel on it. How do you let God steer your life from this point on? It's free information there just to help you. God, for the rest of us, may we be people that know we are in your will. Because of what you've done for us, we walk in that. We've given ourselves to you. We walk according to your will, your desires, not ours. And God, when our feelings, when our actions decide to do what's against your word, God, we choose in our minds to follow you by faith. And in the midst of that, may you be with us through the rest of life's questions and ups and downs and hills and valleys. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
Yeah, I had some time last week to spend with my 12-year-old and had a trip I went on to visit our church plant down in Mexico just to see what they were doing. And let's face it, it was more of a fishing trip than a church plant trip, but I snuck her out of school and we had a great time and such a neat conversation. And I spent time with her over way too many tacos, just letting her know I love the young woman that she is. I really don't care about her choices, where she's going, what she's doing. We didn't get into a lot of that. I just affirmed who she is, her heart, her attitude. Because my will is where she is relationally with me and with God. Everything else works out. And doggone it, that's biblical. God's will is not where you need to go in life. It's where are you in Christ. I hope today you've given what you need to go and make changes necessary. So we'll pick it up from there next week with a brand new series. Until then, turn around and greet a Father's Day gift. I don't know why he wants it, but that's the one Dad wants.